Welcome to the very first Sunday of our brand new series on road trip. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always loved a road trip, and I've been on a number of them during my lifetime. Now, here's what we're going to do. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to do a summer road trip together. Now, I must warn you that road trips can be a great deal of fun, but they can also be very challenging. Here's why. For 2 weeks, I believe any one of us that have gone out on a two-week road trip, we can identify 2 weeks of riding in the same car, eating at the same table, sleeping in the same room, can reveal both the best and the worst in all of us. Amen? Now, I promise you this series then is going to be fun, but it's also going to be challenging, as each week we're going to encounter a new traffic sign, and then we're going to find out the spiritual significance behind this sign in our journey of life. I was thinking back to the very first family road trip that I can remember. It was in 1962. Now, I know for some of you that's ancient history. But in 1962, we were traveling from South Dakota to go to the World's Fair in Seattle, Washington. Eight of us all piled into a six-passenger Rambler station wagon and headed off on a 1,600-mile journey from South Dakota to Washington State. The top of our station wagon was loaded with camping equipment, suitcases, and all the like. You see, my father was one that never thought he needed a map. His last name could have been Griswold. And so he finally just one day decided, we're all going to go out to Seattle. We're going to go to the World's Fair. And we don't need a map. We don't need any of this. And of course, GPS was not even thought of at that time. He said, if you just aim your car towards the northwest direction, sooner or later, you're going to find Seattle. Well, after 3 days of driving, actual true story, my father did stop and ask for direction at a gas station, only to find we were further away than when we started from South Dakota. Now, remember the camping equipment I told you about on the roof of the car? Well, unbeknownst to us, one day as we were traveling, the tarp covering all of this camping equipment came loose on the right rear corner, causing a vacuum which was sucking all of our sleeping bags out one by one, sending them tumbling down the highway and into the ditch. A very kind couple, seeing that what was taking place, that our sleeping bags were being sucked out and rolling down the road, they decided that they should inform us of what was going on. So I remember them pulling up alongside of our vehicle. They rolled down their car window and began shouting something that was rather indistinguishable. My father assumed they wanted to race. And so the race was on. The tarp flapping, we're high, you know, a Rambler station wagon going down the road, probably 90 miles an hour, sleeping bags flying. Well, I want you to know we won the race, but we lost all of our sleeping bags. And so we had to take a U-turn, go back and search the ditches and so on. We found them one by one. Finally, after a few days, we did arrive, much behind schedule, in Seattle. We had a great time at the World's Fair. My brother Larry also had moved to Seattle in 1959, and so we were going to stay with them and enjoy fellowship with my older brother and his family. So we enjoyed the fair. Following the fair, our return trip, one speeding ticket later, three tongue lashings from the park rangers, outbreak of chicken pox in the car. We arrived safely back home with memories for a lifetime. Now, friends, the Christian life is much like a road trip. It is a journey. It is a journey in which we must stay the course and not become discouraged and not become sidetracked. It is a journey in which we must persevere. The Bible is literally filled with road trips if your eye is looking for them. You'll find back in the Old Testament, Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham looked for a city who had foundations, whose maker and builder was God himself. And so Abraham left. He journeyed from Ur of the Chaldees, and he left in obedience, not knowing where he was going. That's quite a road trip. If you head off, you're not even sure where you're going. At least we knew where we were headed. We were headed to Seattle. Jacob is another example of that in the Old Testament. He journeyed to his uncle Laban's house when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Or you can read about the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and there are many prophets, and there are many stories that they have to tell us in the scriptures of their journey. Or what about Mary and Joseph as they made their journey, yes, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Egypt, from Egypt to Nazareth, and then from the stories in the life of Jesus from the Galilee region to Jerusalem, where he gave his life for each and every one of us. If you're looking and you're watching, you'll find the Apostle Paul, both in the book of Acts as well as in his epistles, he gives to us three missionary journeys. These journeys tell the good, the bad, the ugly, the difficult times, the good times, the hilarious things, and the heartbreaking issues of the journey. This word journey, or the term journey, is actually used some 58 different times in the Bible. So yes, the Bible is literally filled with various journeys, and you will find these stories to be captivating. One of the best known road trips, I believe, that you'll find in the Bible is the account of the children of Israel's journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. This journey, I believe, is an incredible picture of the Christian life and the road that we're all on this morning towards heaven. Exodus chapter 14 records a very important part of this journey. And I want you this morning to take from this portion of scripture some things home with you that I believe will help you in your journey as well. Now, we all know the children of Israel, for 430 years, they had been slaves in Egypt. Generation after generation had been born as slaves. They lived as slaves, and they died as slaves. They cried out to God, God, send us a deliverer, and God raised up a man by the name of Moses. Moses then became the earthly deliverer for the children of Israel. We know it was all miraculous to the power of God, but God used this man called Moses. So after the 10 plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn, ultimately Pharaoh had had enough. And Pharaoh says to Moses, Moses, just get out of here. Get out of here with your people. Go on your road trip. Go out and worship your God if that's what you want to do. Just leave Egypt. And so now we pick up on the story in Exodus 14, starting with verse 5. It says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelis were not planning to return to Egypt after 3 days, but to keep on going, Pharaoh and his staff became bold again. What is this we have done, letting all these slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh led the chase in his chariot, followed by the pick of Egypt's chariot corps. Yes, 600 chariots in all, other chariots driven by Egyptian officers. He pursued the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, for they had taken much of the wealth of Egypt with them. Pharaoh's entire cavalry, yes, horses and chariots and charioteers, was used in the chase, and the Egyptian army overtook the people of Israel. And they were camped beside the shore, yes, of Pinneroth, which is across from Baal Zephon. Then we find, as the Egyptian army approached, the people of Israel saw them far in the distance, speeding after them, and they were terribly frightened and cried out to the Lord to help them. And they turned against Moses, whining. How many have ever heard a whiner on a trip? Yeah. And they began to whine, have you brought us out here to die in the desert because there were not enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you leave us? Why did you not leave us is what they're really saying, but did you not make us leave in Egypt. Why did you just leave us? Isn't this what we told you? While we were slaves, to leave us alone. We said it would be better for us to die as slaves to the Egyptians and dead in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch, and you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today. The Egyptians you are looking at, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will not need to lift a finger. Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. Forward march. Use your rod, hold it out over the water, and the sea will open up a path before you. And all the people of Israel shall walk through on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after you. And you will see the honor I will get in defeating Pharaoh and all his armies, chariots and horsemen. All Egypt shall know that I am Jehovah. Notice there it says, then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving, forward march. Now the first sign that we encounter on our journey this morning is the no parking sign. I remember vividly the very first time that I saw one of those signs and got a ticket. I was in Denmark, and my father and mother were traveling with us, and it was a hotel that was on the end of a one-way street, and this one-way street was very convoluted to get to. And so the parking lot for the hotel was about four blocks away. It was time to check out in the morning, and so I thought to myself, rather than trying to find my way, getting lost over bridges and all these one-way streets, I'll just simply go up the one way, the wrong way. And so I did, because I knew there was very, very, very little traffic, especially early in the morning. And then I parked in front of the hotel right alongside a sign that said no parking. I'm only running in to grab the suitcases, load them in the car, and as quickly as we can get out of there. So I'm loading the last piece of luggage in the car so my folks wouldn't have to walk for four blocks. And there's an officer standing there, and he's writing me a love note. Dear Jerry. And I tried to convince him that my aged parents, it would be very hard for them to walk that distance carrying their luggage. I did not know the city. There was very, very, very little. There was not a single car that I met going up the one way, which is only about a block and a half. Nonetheless, parking in front, all he would do is go and keep on writing the love note. Well, that love note cost me $170. You know, usually I can talk myself out of some things, but that one, he would not do anything more other than the fact take his pen and rap on the sign. I think we're all familiar. You drive around trying to find a place to park, and everywhere you look, you find one of these signs, and the sign says what, everyone together? No parking. You find the most convenient spot in the city, and it says, you get to the hospital and you're in a rush and you need to get in and do your business and get back out, and the sign says, no parking. So our first sign we're going to talk about is no parking. You see, Israel, after they had departed from Egypt, they were comfortably parked on the west side of the Red Sea. Now think about it for a moment. After 430 years of being slaves, it was hard to believe in this moment we are really free. It is hard to believe that they will never know the whip. They will never know a slave driver again. And a little bit of rest, how good it must have felt. Then suddenly, while they are in this wonderful position, and the Bible tells us, we just read it, it's right on the shores of the Red Sea. So they're parked at a beach. The Red Sea is in front of them. Now, I don't know about you, but nothing's more relaxing to me than to have a little sand between my toes and a little bit of ocean in front of me. And so they are, after 430 years of knowing nothing other than the driving, you know, force of slavery and the slave drivers pushing them harder and harder every day. It's now time in their minds to do what? Park for a while. They're going to just kind of chill out. And so they are, and suddenly, in the midst of their parking alongside of the beach, they're on the Red Sea, according to Scripture, they suddenly heard the sound of approaching horses as Pharaoh and his 600 charioteers are drawing near. Quickly, their beachfront campground no longer seemed like a good place to park. With the Red Sea in front of them and the army of Pharaoh behind them, they realized they were in a bad place and they were trapped. Friends, uncertainty and fear causes many to hunker down and even shut down. They get frozen in fear and they park. They're unmovable. Spiritually, they give up and they're hoping for the best as the children of Israel are. The people's fear quickly morphed into an anger against Moses. Moses, did we not tell you we would have been better off back in Egypt? We had parked there for 430 years. We're better off back where we are than rather than where we're at this moment because of you. And so they begin to turn against Moses, and their fear and their uncertainty causes them to hunker down and even begin to shut down. Meanwhile, Moses, he himself, he too is kind of parked. He is praying and he is waiting for God to do a miracle. Friends, there's a time to pray and there's a time to move. There's a time to park and spend some moments with God, because you will never be able to be effective on the road until you do stop for a bit and spend some time in prayer. And Moses now, he is in prayer and he's saying, God, the people have turned against me. This journey that we've started out on, this road trip, is now going to end in certain death. And those that do not die will be recaptured and they'll be taken back to Egypt, and life will be 10 times as hard as it's ever been. And so he's praying, he's seeking the face of God. So Moses then, having prayed, he goes and speaks to the people. Moses told the people in Exodus 14, starting with verse 13. Now, I want you to understand the first four words here. Read them with me, if you will, please. Moses told the people, right? Who told the people? Moses told the people. What did Moses tell them? Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch. And you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today. The Egyptians you are looking at, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you and you will not need to lift a finger. Here's what Moses is saying to the children of Israel. Just say park. Just stay where you're at. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be frozen. Just stay parked. The Lord is going to fight for you. However, let's go down to verse 15. The first three words said, then what? The Lord said. Remember who talked to the people before? What was his name? Moses. What did Moses say? Park. Listen to what the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying. Get the people moving. Forward, march. Now, let me paraphrase it this way for you. It is as though God is saying, Moses, I've heard you. I've heard you while you've been parked for the moment. But what are you waiting for? Shift the people into drive, get out of park, and get on the move. So the message then to the children of Israel simply was, God had heard their prayer. And they were not to hunker down. They were not to be fearful. It was time to put it in drive and get moving, because God was going to work a miracle, but he was not going to work a miracle until they got out of park. Let me give you another example. The prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah had been on his ministry journey, and he comes across the prophets of Baal. There are 400 of them. You know the account in Scripture. And so there's this contest with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, if God be God, then let him show who he is. And God showed up on the mountain, you remember, in fire and consumed the sacrifice and burned up the water in the trench around the altar. And so the prophets of Baal had been defeated. Jezebel found out about it, and she said, by the time the sun sets tomorrow, Elijah, you're going to be as dead as one of these prophets of Baal. Elijah, hearing this, became fearful. He went into a deep depression, and he went into a mountain cave. And in this mountain cave, he says, God, I've had it. Just kill me right here. I just as well die. I am not moving out of the cave. I'm staying right here, and God is going to speak to him as well. And God showed up, and here's what God said to him in 1 Kings 19 and verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, you're in a no parking zone. Elijah, you are in a cave. You are so depressed, you do not even want to see the light of day. Have you ever been around someone, sadly or possibly, it's been your own experience in life, where depression has been so overwhelming that every shade in the house is pulled down? The light of day only brings more pain, and so it is for Elijah. Elijah is so fearful, he is so depressed. He goes into the dark corner of the cave, and he just says, God, I'm never coming out of here. I'm just going to park until you kill me, until I die. And God shows up and says, Elijah, what in the world are you doing in here? You see, to make a long story short, God said, Elijah, you've parked long enough in this cave of depression. I have a job for you to do. Now get up, get out, and get back on the road. Friends, this journey of life is a highway. It is not a parking lot. In Matthew chapter 17, it records the account of the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went to the mount along with Jesus, and right before their very eyes, Jesus was transformed. The Bible says even the clothing that Jesus was wearing became white as snow. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And there was a phenomenal experience taking place there on top of the mountain. And in the midst of it all, Peter speaks up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're just going to park now. We're going to build 3 tabernacles. And we're going to stay right here in the midst of this glory of the Lord. And once again, God spoke to them and said, I've got a job for you to do. You cannot park here on top of the mountain. As wonderful as this experience was not meant for you to have a bless me party here. This blessing was meant to be shared with the world. So you need to take and forget about building your 3 tabernacles. You need to forget about parking here. You need to get back down into the villages. You need to get down into the roads and the highways. And you need to tell everyone everywhere that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then Peter and James and John, that's right. Peter, James, and John, then they began to descend down the hill. And the Bible says, stirring inside of them was the knowledge of what God had done for them on top of the mountain. Now in Numbers chapter 33, it records the stages of Israel's journey from Egypt into the promised land. And if you go back and if you carefully read Numbers 33, now I may have missed one or miscounted in some way, but the best that I can configure here, there's about 43 recorded camps or 43 times where Israel parked. From Egypt to the time they entered into the promised land. Now, we all know this journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. We know these things from Sunday school and from reading the Word. We know the journey took in totality how many years? 40 years. What maybe you do not remember, however, is they were at Kadesh Barnea, which was the very edge of the Promised Land, and they could have gone into the Promised Land in 11 months. So they squeezed 40 years into 11 months. Could have, but they didn't. They could have been in the Promised Land in just those few short months, but it took them 40 years. Now here's the deal. They stopped 43 times, and many of the 43 times, they stayed for an extended period of time. Now, here's the other thing that I find very interesting. If you go back and you begin to look at the 43 different times, they're all listed there in Numbers 33. If you go back and look at the accounts individually, you'll discover that every time they stayed for any lengthy period of time, the people became very discontent, argumentative. They were at friction with each other, and they began to backslide. And they began to turn against God. You know, in general terms, if you were to say, what is the general rule regarding parking? The general rule is, for the Christian life, no parking. However, there are moments in our lives whereby I believe that God gives us a moment, a short season, a very intense moment whereby we need some intensive care in our spirit, in our life, in ourselves. We need the rest. We need the relaxation. And so you'll find, as you drive around the city, sometimes you'll find no parking, or you'll find parking allowed between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. Or there's no parking between 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. What they're really saying is this sign declares that, yes, there is a moment whereby you can park, but you can only park for that short moment. 2-hour parking, 1-hour parking, all of this. We're all familiar with it because we see it all the time. The general rule, if you're wondering, what is the general rule about the Christian life? General, not specific to every single day, for every individual, for all time. But if you want to know what the general rule is for your life, and the life of the church, it's no parking. Well, what do you mean by that, no parking? It simply means whereby you're saying, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. For some, it could be because of failure. And they're saying, you know, I've tried, and, you know, I've done my best. I just give up. I'm not even trying any longer. For others, it could be their success. They had a marvelous ministry. They had a marvelous opportunity to be used of God somewhere in the past, and because maybe they want to go out on the top. They don't want to face the reality of everyday life. So because of their success, they're saying, I'm just going to go park for a while. And for others, it could be out of sorrow. They're saying, you know, I prayed and I asked God, you know, for healing for my mom or my dad or brother or sister or for someone else. I asked for this and God didn't come through. And so out of your sorrow, like the children of Israel, you're becoming rather bitter inside of your heart. And you're saying, I give up. I'm just going to go and park. Our little granddaughter, little Morgan, is 19 months old. She does not have a very large vocabulary. But it's fun to hear her as she begins to pick up new words. Mama and daddy, and, you know, it's just a joy to watch how she's growing in her vocabulary. Every week it's a new word. We were together last week, and as we celebrated together the 4th of July as a family, and little Morgan was alongside of me. We went over to the Dells for the day. By the way, I did learn something at the Dells. I'm not as young as I used to be. I have a very sore back this morning. those inner tubes I used to be able to just squeeze into and ride all day? Let me tell you. Matter of fact, they float a little lower than they did many years ago, and I sink into them deeper than I did back then, and I've learned that. But little Morgan, her new word is duck. Duck. And so I thought, we're standing by the window and looking outside, and she's saying, duck, duck. And I thought, okay, where's the duck? And then I looked down, I saw her little foot had slipped between the cushions of the couch, and her foot was stuck. And she's saying, duck, duck, duck. Then I noticed if she would go between the couch and the wall and it would get too tight in there, duck, duck, duck. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, I think we get stuck. And we're stuck in park. And we're just watching the world go by. This morning, God is saying to each and every one of us, you need to get out of the parking zone and get back on the road of life. Get out and do this thing for me. You'll find greater joy if you get out of park and put it in drive and start heading down the road. You know, over these next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the significant signs that surround us every day. Every time you see a no parking sign from now on, every time, I want you to think about how it relates to your spiritual walk. It's not time to stop. We have not reached the point where we are what everything that God wants us to be. We're still pressing towards the mark, as the Apostle Paul says. So every time you see a sign, no parking sign, I wanted to speak to your heart. No, it's not time to park. I've got gifts and talents. I'm not going to go hide inside of the cave. I'm not going to go to the beach and just sit there and expect that God is going to provide a way through the Red Sea. God said, Moses, get the people up. Get them out of park. Put them in drive. Forward march. We're going to look at the yield sign next week. You know, the Bible has an incredible amount to say about who we yield ourselves to. Do you realize every time you come to one of these signs, you have a choice to make? Are you going to yield to oncoming traffic, or are you going to try to get in there and cut them off? The Bible says we're not to yield ourselves unto sin, but to yield ourselves to God. You know, the Bible says there's some things as believers we must stop. Boy, I'm glad for U-turn, aren't you? I'm so glad that God allows U-turns in life. When you realize that you're heading the wrong direction and you're further away from God than when you started out, He allows a U-turn. You know, there's also a sign that says, do not enter. Well, I tell you, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of destruction. It's not life. Caution. One way. We're going to look at some of the signs that surround us every day in this journey of natural life and how they respond and how they relate to our spiritual walk.